We learn a lot through experience, don't we? I was just sharing in Sunday school that yesterday we lost our first football game and of the year. And I was telling the kids, I was like, yeah, we learn sometimes a lot more by losing than we do winning. And I said that there was one year where we lost all of our games. And I think that year, that particular year, I feel like I learned more that year about myself than any other year. I mean, it's easy. Anyone could go through a season where you're undefeated and you win all your games and everything goes the way that you want it to and all your experiences are just what you would want them to be. But when you really, when things are rough, that's when you get shaped and you learn things. Isn't it? Am I the only one? Yeah, I think so. I mean, and just about everything, we have a plan for how we want things to go, but many times they don't go according to our plan, and God has something different in mind, but He's got a plan and a purpose for that. And we're going to see something that it does do for us today. Let's take a minute and pray before we read the Word and ask God just to really show us what He wants to say to us today. Lord, thank You so much that we've reached this time and this service where we are opening up Your Word, and we have this opportunity to hear what it is that You have to say to us, that You put in writing so that it would be a fixed reference for our lives and for all time, unchangeable. That, Lord, is not something that is alterable by popular culture or our new way of looking at things, but is what You have said, Lord. And I pray that we would, as we read this, be able to understand what it is You meant by putting this down, and how we can apply it to our lives today. We thank You. We love You. We praise You. We give You all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're on Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. And our title here is Jesus, our High Priest. That's what we're looking at. Now, let's go ahead and begin by just, we're going to go through this. So we're just going to look at what the Bible actually says here. So starting in 14, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession." Yeah, I'm sorry, you can click through and follow through these verses right there. Okay, so let's go through today. Let's just go through and talk about each of these verses that we're reading here. Okay, who is he writing this letter to? He's writing it to a church of people who are struggling and are thinking about leaving Christianity and going back to their old way of doing things. And that can apply to any of us. How many of you become a Christian? You invited Jesus into your heart to be your Savior and you submitted your life to Him. Well, for you and everyone else, it's still tempting to turn back to the old way of living and to turn back to the darkness. And to leave the light that you're in. You're in the light with Jesus. And there are many temptations and many pulls on you to go back. And so this is written to them, but it applies so much to us. And it says, you have a great high priest. Well, what does it mean? Well, you have this advocate that takes you before God, that cares for you, that prays for you, that's overlooking you. And that's Jesus Christ. It says He's our great high priest and He's passed through the heavens. Now, as we continue in Hebrews, we're going to get an understanding of what that means, but I'll just kind of give you a real simple thing that I'm going to tell you that that's a lot bigger than you think right now as you're looking at it. But Jesus, the things that He did, they were the final goal of everything that happened in the Bible. All right, now, when you had the priest back in those times, they had a high priest. He would pass through part of the temple that only the high priest could go into. And he could only go in once a year. And if anybody else were to go near that, they would kill him. And other times, if you weren't worthy and you went in there, God would kill you. And then they would drag your body out. Okay, so those things where the priest would pass through the different parts of the heavens and parts of the temple represented heaven, that was an illustration of what Christ really did when He died on the cross. And as He went through the heavens. And we're going to see that in Hebrews. But That stuff illustrated the permanent thing, the final goal was what Christ was really going to do. So he says, we have a high priest that's passed through the heavens. He hasn't just gone through the temple. He's gone through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. So he's saying, don't turn back. Don't turn back from your Christianity. Hold fast. Hold tight. Keep walking with God. And that's really one of the big points of this whole book, this whole letter that's written. Hold on tight to Jesus Christ. Now, like Janelle was saying, sometimes we're in these moments and these times where it's difficult to be joyful. It's difficult to be thankful. And yet the Bible's telling us, you know, be thankful all the time. Give thanks for all things. All things. You mean this circumstance? How can I give thanks for this? I mean, but there's a different way to look at everything. And you or I, sometimes we look at things in the flesh where we just want to escape them and get out of them. But God, He's in control. And I tell you, there are some people, and the difference I see in people, there are some people that I've really learned a lot from. And they're those people that, like, almost any circumstance, anything that happens, whether it's to them or it's somebody else, they have a way of bringing it all back to God and calming things and realizing that, hey, God's in control here. We can submit to His will. We can get through this and continue to look to the promises that are ahead. And that's how we all need to grow. But the thing is, we need to hold on tight to our confession, our belief, our faith in Christ. All right, let's go on to 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every way has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. This can be the whole sermon right here. This particular verse right here. And it talks about our high priest Jesus, the one that we believed in, that we asked into our lives to be our Savior. And I'm not assuming that every one of us here has done that, but I'm speaking to those of you that have. And if you haven't, you can do that today. You can invite Christ to be your Savior today, to be the Lord of your life. Okay, but if you've done that, if you have true faith in Him, and that true faith brings along repentance and transformation and change in your life, and you think about who your high priest is the one that says, you know what? What about him to God? He says, what about this guy? He prays for you. He intercedes for you. Interceding isn't just that he prays for you, but he acts for you on your behalf. He's there watching over you. All right, we have that high priest. But the high priest that we have isn't just any man. It says he's the Son of God. But not only that, the thing that's most amazing is that it says that he can sympathize with us. He's been tempted in every way that we've been tempted. Now let's just stop and think about that for a minute. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has been tempted in every way that we've been tempted. And yet, He was without sin. That means a lot as I think about it. You mean to tell me that if I'm tempted in any way sexually, Jesus has been tempted that way? Yes. Jesus was very much a real man. He went through puberty. He went through growing up and being a single man until he was 33 years old. He had all the same temptations that every single one of us guys have had here and had to deal with. But he didn't sin. See, to be tempted and to give in to temptation is something altogetherly different. Tempted is Satan is at work. He's in his influence in your flesh trying to drag you away. And your flesh gets involved with that, trying to get you into things that you shouldn't do. Turn your back on God. To be tempted doesn't mean that you've sinned. It's when you give in to that temptation that there's sin. And so Jesus is tempted in every way that we are. That's pretty far out there, isn't it? Now, let's just keep talking about this. Let's keep digging into this. Do you guys like to be liked? We get one person in the back who's honest. No, Pastor Heath. I don't like it when people don't like... I mean, I don't like it when people like me. It's kind of annoying. And I would kind of rather just be disliked by everybody because I'm just that kind of person. And I don't like it. You know, when people like me, they give me things. Sometimes it's food. And it just bothers me when people like me. I mean, no, it's probably the opposite. It's like, you know, I like to be liked. I like when people compliment me. I like when people care for me. I like when people give me gifts or spend time with me. You know, and I like, especially when certain people like me. Those people that I like. Now, if I don't like you, then maybe I don't like it when you like, you know. But that's kind of how we are. We sure like to be liked. But we probably, on the flip side of that, don't like when we experience rejection and people disliking us. It hurts. It stings. And a lot of what we do in our lives and how we live, we're very motivated by this drive to be liked. And it's a temptation often. We do things to be liked, to fit in. We might get into certain things. Some people, that's where people get into drinking and drugs and all kinds of other sins, things that hurt them. And a lot of it can be driven as this desire, this huge desire we have to be liked and to fit in and to not be rejected by our peers. There is not a single one of you here that has not struggled with this in your life. And some of you may be really, really struggling with this a lot right now. And it's a huge temptation for you to give in and do things that are not good for you, that are sin, that are only going to hurt you and only going to entangle you in things. And you're tempted for that. And I want to tell you that Jesus Christ was tempted by those very things. He was tempted in those same very ways. And that's the one who's there watching over us. And it says that he got through those temptations without sin. But he can sympathize with you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what the temptation is. Let's keep talking about this. Let's just keep digging in on this one thing. I was thinking about this. I was thinking, man, is Jesus tempted in every way that every single guy has ever been tempted? Some guys are tempted to get a sex change and think that they're not supposed to be men, but they're supposed to be women. And I thought, that's pretty far out. I thought about it for a second. I thought, you know, I'm going to be just honest with myself. I have never been tempted in that way.
Amen.
There has never been a day in my life that I wished that I was a woman.
Amen.
And I hope that every one of you women, there has not been a day in your life that you wish that you were a man. And I thought about that. I have not been tempted by this. Was Jesus tempted by that? But I started thinking about it. And I don't think that Jesus being tempted in every way that we are means that it manifests itself in the exact same way. But the core temptation he was tempted with. What is the core temptation? If somebody says, you know what? I wasn't supposed to be this. I wasn't supposed to be a man. I was supposed to be a woman. The temptation is this. God didn't get it right when He made me. God did not get it right when He made me. I need to correct this. And then now, have I ever been tempted by that? Yes, I've been tempted by that. And you've been tempted by that. Ladies, if you ever look in the mirror and you say, you know, why do I look this way? Why is my structure this? I want to look like something else. You've been tempted to say, God didn't get it right. But did God get it right when He made you?
Amen.
Amen. God got it right when He made you. And we're all different. We're diverse. We're special. But God absolutely got it right. And in fact, you know, just honestly, what I see is just many times it just blows my mind that the most beautiful people think so many bad things about themselves. And they think that God messed up and that they're ugly or something when they're not at all. They're very beautiful and God made them that way and He made them wonderfully. And they just feel bad about themselves. But that's a temptation that is being given into at that point. And now let's go back to Jesus. Jesus was tempted in that same way, I believe, to think that God didn't get it right. That, you know, if you think about it, to leave heaven, to come, to become a man, to take on humanity and become one of us. As he's in there and he's being tempted, one of the temptations could have been that maybe this wasn't the best way to do this. Maybe this isn't the right way to go. And you remember Jesus going 40 days without eating and going out in the desert with Satan tempting him. Does your Father really love you? If He said that, then He'll do this. And that temptation is there for us. And so, thing is, we have all these kind of temptations. And the best thing is that Jesus can relate to all of them. We don't have this God that, because He's so perfect, we're so far from Him, He doesn't get why we struggle with the things that we struggle with. Can you and me, can we do that to people sometimes? Like, let's say somebody's struggling with something and we can't relate. And we're like, well, why is that person struggling with that? That seems like an easy thing. You shouldn't struggle with that. We don't get it. We don't have that experience. And so, the fact is, Jesus Christ had the experience of being a man. He could totally relate to us. He had all the weaknesses that we have. And so when we pray to Him and we go to Him for help, we're going to somebody who can sympathize and understand exactly what it is that we're going through. All right, let's go on. I'm losing my place here. All right, I found it. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, so we look at what that says here. And just think about what we said. Jesus is tempted. He can sympathize. So what does that mean? That means that we can draw near to the throne of grace. That means we can draw near to God. We can approach Him with confidence and freedom to go to Him. And we can go to Him to receive mercy. Mercy is when, hey, God doesn't just look at what we've done and what we've earned and what our actions have been. He doesn't just say, hey, you made that choice for yourself. You dug your hole. And He doesn't just write you off. No, He has all kinds of forgiveness for us. Now, many times our life is altered and changed, but in terms of eternity, it's a fresh start for all of us. Now, we go to Him and we can go to Him and we can get help in our time of need. So I think about this going back to temptation. If you're tempted to do something that you shouldn't do, okay, God is right there. He's watching over you. You can't hide anything from Him. He's there. And not only is He there just watching, but He's available to you to turn to Him and to say, Lord, I need help with this. And when you go to help, you don't have to pretend. In fact, we encourage you not to pretend at all. Don't pretend to be somebody different when you come in here Sunday morning. Don't put on a front or a show. Be real. Be yourself. And the thing is, as I read this and I think about it, I put this into my own words a little bit as far as what it's saying, is it's saying you can be yourself when you go to God. You come as yourself. You don't put on a show or front, because it's worthless to do that, because He knows you already inside and out. So you go as you really are to the Lord and you go to Him for help, and He can relate and understand, and He helps you. All right, let's go into chapter 5 here now. We're going to do 10 verses of chapter 5, but we're going to go a little faster in this part, okay? So he starts to talk about the high priest. He says, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. Now remember, we've talked about what a priest does. A priest brings men to God. He acts on their behalf. So they would sacrifice, they would pray, they would do different things on behalf of men and their sin. Okay, so he offers gifts and sacrifices for sins. So not just his own sins, but the sins of all the people, the priest would go and offer these sacrifices for them. The priest, the high priest, we're talking about in particular here, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. So the priest, the high priest, and this is talking about the qualities that a high priest should have, he should be able to deal gently with those people who are getting into sin and trouble. And I think about, when I read about this for myself, it's something I want for myself and my life and my ministry. Is, let's say that you're getting entangled in some things that you shouldn't be in. Okay? I can have a way of dealing with you and helping you, because I realize that in my life, when I look back on it, I got entangled in some things that I shouldn't have been entangled in. And I'm familiar with my weaknesses, and I have those weaknesses. It's the same with Christ. He experienced this temptation, and because of that, he's the great high priest. So going back to that, talking about the high priest, because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sin, just as he does for those of the people. Now, this is the high priest is talking about, not Christ in this case, but a man like you or me. We're just men, so we sin. And so what the priest would do is he would go and he would offer sacrifices for his own sin first before he did the sacrifice for everyone. And it's kind of where the comparison isn't continued with Jesus, because Jesus had no sin when he went to the cross. But the comparison picks up here. It says, "And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." So you don't just say, "Hey, I'm the high priest. I nominate myself. I'm running for office. Vote me in." It's not like that. It's like you're called by God to that position, as Aaron was. Okay. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So God appointed Jesus to be the high priest that we enjoy having right now. Now, he said, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Well, who is Melchizedek? We're going to talk a lot more about Melchizedek in chapter 7 when we get there. But let me just briefly say, Melchizedek is this kind of mysterious guy that appears three places in the Bible. Appears back in Genesis. Abraham meets Melchizedek after going to battle with these kings. He meets this guy, Melchizedek, who's said to be the prince of Salem. And other things are said that we're going to get into in chapter 7. We're not going to talk about it all here today. But he has all these qualities that are a lot like Jesus, that say, you know, he has no beginning, he has no end, he has no ancestry. You know, just kind of big statements made about this guy. And he's not a descendant of Aaron's, because he's before Aaron. Because Abraham is Aaron's ancestor, and he's a contemporary with him. And he meets him, and what Abraham does is he gives 10%. He gives a tithe to Melchizedek. And so Melchizedek's kind of mysterious, and he's mentioned again here in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews. And he's also mentioned in Psalm 110, which, in case you didn't know, is the most quoted Old Testament passage mentioned in the New Testament, Psalm 110, where the Lord says, "Sit at my right hand," to Christ. He says, "Sit at my right hand, I'll make your enemies a footstool." Okay? And then later on in that, he says that he'll make him a priest. This is a quote from that. "A priest in the order of Melchizedek." All right. I don't want to go too deep into this, because we're going to get into it in chapter 7. But let me just say two things about it. One, do I ultimately know who Melchizedek is? No, but I believe, I kind of lean one way on it, but I believe there are two possibilities, and people believe strongly in this. One is that he's a normal guy like you or me. He's a king, he's a place, but he had some things in his life. You can explain some of these things that were said about him a different way, like he has no recorded ancestry, and he's what's called a type of Christ. What that means in theology is it means that just he has the things about his life that are manifest, shown in his life. They point to Christ. They illustrate Christ. They show Christ. So a lot of times, and I about fell out of my pew the first time I ever heard somebody say something like this. Joseph was a type of Christ. They don't mean he was so much like Christ that he was a savior, he was going to die on the cross. But they just mean the things that God put into his life pointed to what Jesus was going to do. That's what the word type means when somebody says that. And I didn't really know that first time I heard that. It kind of surprised me. And so this guy is possibly a type of Christ, meaning that just who he was pointed to Christ and who he was going to be. Now, there's another view that a lot have, is that he is the pre-incarnate Christ. Many times Christ appeared in the Old Testament, and he is often called the angel of the Lord. And that's the pre-incarnate Christ. And this is probably how I lean as far as who Melchizedek is. But I don't know for sure. But as I have to if I had to tell you, do I lean one way or the other? I lean the direction that this is Christ. And it's almost like he's showing who he's going to be. You're getting a little early preview of that. And that happened a lot in the Old Testament. And so when it says in the order of Melchizedek, why this is significant is it's saying there is an order of priests. Who is the ancestor of the order of priests? Where do the priests come from? Tribe of where?
Levi.
Tribe of Levi. Priests come from tribe of Levi. And then specifically, there are order of priests that come from one of Levi's ancestors, Aaron. Okay? So you could have said Aaron or Levi, but Jesus was not a Levite. Did you know that? He's from the tribe of Judah. And so if he's going to be a priest, people that are Jewish would want to know, how is it that he's a priest? Because remember, these are Jewish people that he's talking to. How is it that he's a priest? Well, what order of a priesthood is he from? Because he's not from Levi. He's not a descendant of Aaron's. And what he's writing to these people, he say, no, he's not. He's a descendant of Melchizedek. He's not a descendant, but he's in the order of Melchizedek. That's the priesthood that he belongs to. That's where his authority comes from. And in essence, what he's saying here, just to kind of wrap this part of it up, he's saying that the priesthood that Jesus is from is superior to any priesthood that you could go back to. It goes back to Psalm 110. The passage that's quoted more often in the New Testament than any other passage from the Old Testament. Where the Father says to the Son, sit at my right hand and I'll make you your enemies your footstool. Alright, so that's that. And let's just go on and get through to verse 10. In the days of his flesh... So this is when Jesus was on the earth and he walked in the flesh and had a body like us. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus demonstrated the reverence, the fear, respect, and honor for God. And he had these real emotions just like we did. You see, he shed tears and he lifted them up to God. And God heard his tears. And it says that he heard them because of his reverence. And I don't know about you, but as I read that, it makes me want to have reverence for God too. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. It says here, Jesus learned obedience. That's kind of a tricky one to understand. He learned obedience, but wasn't he perfect? And he wasn't perfectly obedient. But this would be like along the lines of, he had to actually have that experience to actually put it to work and for it to be the case. And so he learned obedience. He had to actually be tempted and overcome the temptation and suffer and understand things. And obedience is when our true faith in God comes out in what we do and how we act. And we don't earn salvation by being obedient, but true faith that saves us makes us obedient and it is demonstrated. So he says he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being made perfect. Again, he was perfect. He perfect God from the beginning, but he had to take on this humanity. He had to be tempted in all those ways. He had to overcome them without sinning. And then by doing that, he's said to be made perfect. It's like he's declared perfect. He had to run the race to win. He had to cross the finish line, and he did. He was made perfect. He was declared perfect in that way. And in so doing, it says he became, I'll go back one, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He is the source of salvation to all who obey. And we look at that, obey. We want to understand this in context of the whole scripture. We're saved by our faith, by our belief, by our trust. But true faith in him results in changed life. And its obedience is a sign of that. Okay, so we obey in that way. So he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. All right, go on, last verse. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. All right, let's wrap up with just a few closing points here. They're in your notes there. You can look at them. I forgot to put the little transitions in here so you can get up there and write them down all the way if you want them. Get ahead of me. But the big point for us here is if you're a Christian today, you got to know, you got to be real, you got to understand that there are pulls on you that are trying to pull you away from walking with Christ. You know, some of those temptations and things can be like, they can be something like, you know, well, I need a boyfriend more than I need Jesus. I need to get married more than I need Jesus. I need to be popular. I need to be liked. I need to have this great career. That's all those things are more important than Jesus. Well, what this book is telling us is that no, they're not. There's nothing more important than Jesus. And you got to hold on tight. Hold on tight. Hold fast to your faith. Don't go back. Don't turn back. Don't go back to your BC before Christ ways. Keep going forward with Him. Remember that Jesus can sympathize with any temptation that you have. We have a Savior who knows. He understands. We can go to Him. We can take anything to Him and seek Him for strength. And He will give us strength and He will help us through it. Be yourself as you draw near to God. Don't put on fronts or shows or feel like you have to get everything right before you go to God. Go to God just as you are. Now, He'll change you if you truly go to Him. He's in the business of change. He doesn't just leave you how you are. He wants you to be a different man. He wants you to be a different woman. But go to Him as you are. Remember that Jesus learned obedience through what He suffered. Right? And it's interesting. Jesus learned obedience through what He suffered. He also learned sympathy. You know, the whole point is that Jesus can relate to what we're going through because He went through it and He could sympathize. He learned that through that. And as I look at it and I think about that for myself, I think about this last statement I have here, which is this. God continues to teach obedience through suffering. Now, if you're here today and you want to be obedient to God, you have to understand that the things that are going on in your life that you would label as difficult and suffering, He is at work there. He's using those to teach you how to be obedient to Him. And you could run from them or you could submit to God and His will and His control and His power. And you can recognize that, you know, though things are hard and difficult, God is using this to teach me obedience. Do you remember last week when Eric shared his testimony? Wasn't that really good? Eric Ringer, if you were here, I put it up on the internet if you'd like to listen to it and you weren't here. It's up on our website along with our other sermons. But he shared about all these ways that he kept trying to achieve, but God actually brought him low and actually ended up getting him out of the army where he was. And all along he realized that God was using those to get him closer to Him. And God does that for us. Things that we like to run away from, He uses them to get us a lot closer to see things as we really should, to be more obedient. And then I guess last thing I want to put up on this thought, I don't know if I have another point or not, but as I think about this, let's think about something really difficult that you might have to go through. It's very difficult for you to go through. You're actually unable to sympathize with people. You and me, we're very limited. Sometimes we can't sympathize with somebody. Like I couldn't really sympathize with somebody who got laid off until I got laid off. I couldn't really sympathize with somebody who experienced rejection and pain until I was rejected. I didn't want that. But that experience is really valuable. The experience that you go through, the difficulty, the trial, the suffering. Because it teaches you to be sympathetic. If it was good enough for Jesus, if Jesus learned sympathy through His temptation and through His sufferings here, you and me, we learn that. And that difficult experience, that painful, painful thing that so hurt us, the blessing in it is that it also gives us sympathy that we can then love other people, we can go, we can strengthen other people and help other people and come alongside them in ways that honestly we never could before. That's what the Bible's telling us here. So we can have sympathy too. Right. The very last thought. There was one more. I just want you to remember this. What Hebrews tells us here. Jesus is not a source of help. He is the source of eternal salvation. Now, you might have things going on. You might be tempted to think, okay, well, let's start praying. Jesus is one possible way that we might be able to get some help. Let's go here for some help and do this. Ultimately, in terms of eternity, life and death, all control over everything, Jesus is not just a source of help. He is the ultimate source. It says there of eternal salvation. That's He'll save the situation that goes beyond this world. Takes you into the next one that'll last forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, I just thank You for how You encourage us. I pray that You would move in our hearts, Lord, that we would want You more than anything else. Lord, that You would just lead us out of temptation and just give us Your strength. Fill us with the right passions, Lord. Help us just to have a passion for You and Your Word and for prayer and for loving others and for sharing Your good news, Lord. I pray that You would in us, through Your Holy Spirit, develop those gifts that You have for us to build up this church, Lord. I pray for each family that's represented here, God. I pray for just mighty movement in every single family. For Your Holy Spirit to sweep through and do some things, Lord, that we have previously thought impossible. That You would just crack hard hearts and draw new people to Yourself that we never could have imagined coming to You. Thank You so much for this day and this opportunity to speak Your truths in Your Word. Thank You so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.